And I'd invite you to take your Bibles in hand and turn with me again to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Yes, we're still in chapter 1. And we're going to go through this section rather quickly, although there's 3 points to make and 2 points of application on top of that. But you'll see it's a quick one tonight. And before we read that section there, verses 15 to 17, that is chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we once again turn to you, because without you we can do nothing. Even our worship is in vain unless you come and own it. And we pray now as we read your holy word that by your Spirit you would give us understanding, give us illumination. We pray that you would so minister to not only our minds, but also our hearts, our affections, our wills, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, and will you stand with me for the reading of God's holy word? This is the inspired and inerrant word of Almighty God. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as I said this evening, I want us to see 3 things and 2 applications, or 3 points of doctrine, if you will, and 2 applications. And the first point that Paul wants us to see here is that the gospel is true. It's not pie in the sky, it's true. The gospel is true. Here is a faithful saying. Here is a trustworthy statement. Now, this is a contrast to what Paul's been talking about so far, isn't it? Previously in the chapter, he's already warned us earlier, in verses 3 and 4, for example, that there were false teachers out there, those who propagate myths, who take themselves to endless genealogies. And in contrast to all of that, this, Paul says, is a faithful saying, a trustworthy statement. Now, he's warned us in verse 6 of some who have wandered away from the truth, turned to idle talk, empty talk, meaningless talk. But here's something entirely different. Here are words, here are truths that are entirely trustworthy. You can stake your life on these words. They have all of the truth of God behind them. Jesus, who said, "I am the truth." Who in his high priestly prayer said, "Thy word is truth." And again, that scriptures cannot be broken. For Jesus, if it was written in the scriptures, it was sufficient for him. Remember, as he battle Satan himself, the devil. And he will say again and again, "It is written. It is written." It's enough. It is written. And Paul seems to be saying, yes, that's true of all of Scripture, because all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, training in the way of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And pay heed to these words. These words. Because they are utterly trustworthy. The gospel is true. And the second thing I want us to see here is that the gospel is for all sorts and all conditions of men. Here is a faithful saying and worthy of most of your acceptance. For some of you, it's worthy of all acceptance. Now, without getting too technical about the grammar of what Paul's saying, it could be pointing backwards, as though Paul were saying that these words are worthy of being accepted because they have been judged true, or as I think Paul is saying, pointing forward, that these words are true and therefore everybody should accept them. It doesn't really matter. But the point is, no matter who you are, no matter what your background may be, no matter what your nationality, what your age, what your educational distinctions may differentiate you from someone else, here are words deserving of full acceptance. There's no reason, you understand, there is no valid reason why someone shouldn't accept these words that Paul is about to tell you. No reason. Try to imagine for a moment a world in which all these words were not given. Imagine a world without the Bible. Imagine you woke up one morning and there was no Bible. And I don't mean just that you lost your personal copy of the Bible, but there was no Bible. Imagine a world in which all the influence of the truth of God's word had dissipated. You'd be confronted by a world in which, well, for one, the great literature would be well-nigh unintelligible. Shakespeare would be unreadable. Newton wouldn't make any sense. Everyday speech would suddenly be stammering and halting and faltering. A change would come over the whole temper and tone of the nation. Life would become even more hectic and harried and vulgar. All restraints would be suddenly thrown off, leaving us to just instinct and appetite, tooth and claw. Values would be further blurred. Life would become meaningless, tragic, tedious. It wouldn't make any sense. No goal, no direction, no light for our path. Some try to live that way. And here is Paul saying, this is what gives life purpose. This is what gives life meaning. This is what gives life a foundation. Here are words that are faithful and true, trustworthy, and worthy of all acceptation, to use the King James. These words are for everyone. And the third thing that I want us to see is that the gospel is about Jesus Christ. These faithful words, the gospel is about Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says is worthy of all acceptance. This is what Paul says is utterly trustworthy and true, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now you understand that all of theology, or maybe I should say just about all of theology, is contained in that one little sentence. Do yourself a favor this evening, after you've had your supper or your evening snack or whatever it is, and you're heading off to bed tonight. Take those words and mold them over and see just how much theology, how much truth you can draw from these words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's probably a 7-point sermon right there, and we're not going to do that tonight. I don't have time for that this evening, but let's take a little bit of it. Let's take a little bit of it. His statement that's worthy of all acceptance is about Jesus Christ. It's about the Messiah of the Old Testament, the seed of the woman who had crushed the head of Satan, God's gospel remedy for sinners. It's about Jesus. It's about King Jesus. It's about Jesus who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, that he came into this world, the incarnation, the Christmas story. I know we're still in November, but barely, barely. This is the Christmas story. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, didn't he? He became obedient as a servant, in fashion as a man, obedient unto death. The Lord of glory was, in Wesley's words, the Lord of glory was contracted to a span. The length of a baby that fits in your arm there. Some of you have little grandchildren, perhaps, that you visited in the past week, and you held them in your arm, and you probably sang sweet little nothings to them. Imagine that the Lord of glory became an infant, contracted to a span. He became a human being. He came into this world. He came into a fallen world. And to Bethlehem, and lived in Nazareth, where, remember, people said, no good thing comes from Nazareth. How wrong they were. But not into a palace, not into a white house, but into a lowly stable in Bethlehem. He came into this world. He wasn't in this world. He was outside of this world. He was the Son of God at the right hand of the Father, but he became flesh and blood. And he was tempted in every point, like as we are, yet without sin. But he knows what it is to be thirsty, to be hungry, to be tired, what it is to be tempted by the devil. He knows what it is to be let down, betrayed. He knows what it is when your family doesn't understand you. And he knows what it is to desire another path than the one that is laid before you, and to pray that prayer, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He came into the world, And he came into the world to save sinners. And wicked men took him and crucified him. They nailed him to a tree. They put him to death. And why? Well, because as the Bible tells us from Genesis to Revelation over and over and over again, he died for sinners like you and me. The just for the unjust. That by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That Jesus died in our stead. That he took the punishment of our sins, what they deserved, and he took it upon himself, and he took the wrath that our guilt deserves, and he took it upon himself. And on that cross, he cried in dereliction as the darkness of the wrath of God covered his face, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did it for sinners. He did it for sinners like you and me. He was without sin. He was the just and the holy one. Which of you convinces me of sin? He could ask. But he came into this world to save sinners. Not just to die for sinners, but to rise again for sinners and to go to the right hand of God for sinners and to intercede for sinners, to call sinners like you and like me out of darkness and into his most marvelous light. He died for sinners. He died to give us new hearts. He died so that the Holy Spirit might come and indwell our hearts. And he died so that he might witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He died to rescue us, to deliver us from darkness into the light, so that this evening, friends, this statement is true. This is the statement that is worthy of all acceptance. This is the statement that every single one of you should believe in. That Jesus came for the chief among sinners, sinners like you and me. It doesn't matter who you are, you understand. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what sins you've committed, what dark, black sins, what secret sins, sins that you'd be embarrassed to speak about, it doesn't matter. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like that. The chief among sinners, to rescue sinners like that. And Paul draws two conclusions, two points of application from this trustworthy statement. And the first is this, that the more you understand the gospel, the more you understand the gospel, the more you realize that it's all a work of grace. It's all a work of grace. And maybe there's somebody tonight saying, oh no, not the ABCs of the gospel again. We do talk about it a lot. But friends, the more you understand and repeat to yourself gospel truth, the more you'll understand how deep a sinner you really are and how sovereign a work grace really is. How sovereign a work grace really is. And you notice that Paul calls himself what? The chief of sinners, first among sinners. Paul seems to go through somewhat of a revolution in his thinking. When he writes to the Corinthians in roughly speaking about 55 AD, he calls himself least of the apostles. When he writes to the Ephesians about 5 years after that, he calls himself least of the saints. But when he writes to Timothy another 5 years again later, he calls himself the chief of sinners. You understand, it looks as though the Apostle Paul, as he grew in grace, also simultaneously grew down in his estimation of himself. And you know, as we gather and worship tonight, praising the name of Jesus, and yes, our hearts are lifted up into the presence of Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. But may it also be true that you see something, and I'm going to say this, that you'll see something of the blackness, yes, the blackness of your heart, and the undeservingness of your heart. So that, like the Apostle Paul, will be coming in our worship tonight, even as we're raised up to heavenly places, saying, nothing in my hands I bring. Because I am the chief of sinners. God was merciful to me. Now, the second point of application that Paul seems to draw is this, that reflection and meditation on the ABCs of the gospel again, reflection and meditation on the gospel elicits praise. draws out praise from God's people. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, if you're a child of God, if you truly know your sins to be forgiven, you can't help but praise God for the gospel, the good news. You can't begin to utter the words of the gospel and its contours without praise following on its heels. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him. Praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King. And may God enable us so to do. In 1517, there was an English reformer called Thomas Bilney. Some of you in our Sunday school hour might remember a reference to him. I told you to remember that name. He went to Cambridge University. And in the year before Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, he read Erasmus's Greek New Testament, which was so influential on the reformers of that day, just hot off the press. And he came to this text, of all texts. This is a trustworthy statement and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And through that he was converted. And he began to preach the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And in 1528 he was arrested for that. He was put in prison. He was tortured for a couple of days and he reneged on his confession. Well, a few years afterwards, so ashamed of what he had done, he began to preach with even more earnestness the doctrine of justification by faith, God's grace to the chief among sinners. And he was again arrested, and this time he was burnt at the stake in 1531. But it was this text, worthy of all acceptance. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, was the text that brought him into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, may each one of us hear and accept this faithful and trustworthy saying. So help us to understand deeper and deeper the gospel, fuller and wider and broader, the good news of Jesus Christ who came to die on our behalf, who lived a perfect life in our stead, whose impeccable righteousness is imputed to us and received by faith alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.